You have everything by faith in Christ, he's saying to the Galatians. You have all that God possesses. You are a son, as Christ is a son, an heir and a joint heir. You have the full inheritance. Everything is yours. Everything is yours.
Welcome to Grace to You. Today, John MacArthur begins a brand new series on what has been called one of the most precious of all Christian doctrines. It's the doctrine of adoption. Over the next couple of weeks, John's going to show you what it means to be adopted into God's family. You'll see what God expects of his children and why this doctrine is a great source of hope, no matter what trial you may face. So stay here for John's new study, Adopted by God. John, the topic of this new series, spiritual adoption, it's not the most celebrated or familiar of Christian doctrines. Churches talk a lot about redemption. They stress the forgiveness of sins and the doctrine of justification by faith, at least the best churches do. But a lot less is said about adoption. And yet you could say that without this doctrine of adoption, without it, the gospel isn't really good news, right?
Yeah, I think we can't ignore the priority that the Bible puts on this idea of adoption. It is directly connected to the whole issue of our eternal inheritance. When we think of adoption, we think of a baby.
Right.
Adopting a baby. That is not the idea of adoption in the scripture. That was not the idea of Roman adoption. They adopted somebody who was proven, and they adopted a son for the purpose of making him an heir to carry on the family name and to carry on the family estate. And they would do that either because they didn't have a son or because they had a son that wasn't worthy, and they would go adopt one. So they were adopting an adult for the purpose of the future inheritance of that family. And we have to think about biblical adoption in exactly the same way. God, when it says God adopts us into his family, it isn't the idea that he's taking us as little babies into his family. It is the idea that he is giving us the inheritance, that we are now heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is the significance of adoption. There are so many other rich nuances in this that I think most Christian people have never considered that will make adoption, if it's been a sort of overlooked part of your theology, it's going to be your new favorite doctrine.
Yeah, I agree. I'm so glad you're dealing with it, because it seems to me once you understand this principle and why it's so prominent in the New Testament, it makes the Christian life so much richer, our relationship with Christ so much richer.
Yeah, because it's predicated on the fact that you're a child of God for the purpose of receiving the entire inheritance that God is going to give you as a co-heir with his own son. Incredible.
As John said, knowing that you are God's child, that you have an eternal inheritance, that's a truth that will change you. So without further delay, here's John MacArthur showing you what it means to be adopted by God.
We're going back to the book of Galatians to take another look at the next section here, and that would be chapter 4. So you can open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin at least to examine the subject of sons of God, sons of God, and the doctrine, the wonderful doctrine of adoption. All religions, without exception, all religions, as well as false forms of Christianity, and there are many of those, teach that people are delivered from judgment, saved from divine punishment by their own works, works of morality, works of religion. And that, of course, is Satan's big lie. And it has covered the planet through all of human history since the fall. The gospel, the true gospel of salvation by faith alone, apart from works, had been buried under the mountainous, monolithic power of the Roman Catholic Church for 1,000 years until the Reformation. The Reformation was all about recovering the fact that salvation was by faith alone and not by faith plus works. as the Roman system had always and still says. We cannot misunderstand the gospel without dishonoring God, dishonoring Christ, dishonoring the Holy Spirit, confusing the church, and losing the power of our mission in the world. We must understand the true gospel. Here we are 500 years after the Reformation, and the Church of Jesus Christ, professing Church of Jesus Christ, is still trying to figure out the gospel. Not surprising, since Satan works very hard to overthrow the truth and place error where the truth has been removed. So we're always, in every generation, fighting for the true gospel. The majority of evangelical Protestants think salvation is by faith and works. That's why there was a Reformation, to undo that heresy. Here we are again needing that new Reformation. It is not only people who are false Christians who believe that salvation is by faith and works, but there are true Christians who have been bewitched, as we read at the beginning of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who have been bewitched, who have been disturbed by believing a distorted gospel, even though they themselves were converted by believing the true gospel. It is possible for true believers to be bewitched and confused and accept a false gospel, and therefore be ineffective and virtually useless in the proclamation of the true gospel. The Apostle Paul here is writing to churches in the region of Galatia around the Mediterranean. Back in the first century, he had planted churches in a number of cities by preaching the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But some Jewish people had come from Jerusalem claiming to be believers in Christ and claiming to have been sent by James, who was the brother of our Lord and the head of the Jerusalem church, and sent with the message that believing in Christ is not enough. You must be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and you must adhere to all the prescriptions that are in the Mosaic law. Salvation, they said, is a matter of faith, but also a matter of works. Paul says this is a distortion of the gospel. It is another gospel that is not a gospel at all. He says that in chapter 1. And anybody who preaches this distorted gospel should be damned. He says that twice back in chapter 1. The people keep preaching a distorted gospel even today. And thus, we have come to the book of Galatians, which was the book that Luther was reading a couple of years after he posted his theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg. He was reading Galatians, and it was then, reading Galatians and also Romans, when he was converted a couple of years after he had posted his thesis of protests. He knew the religious system was wrong, but he was not yet converted until the power of the book of Romans and Galatians swept over his soul in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We have to go back and be sure we understand the gospel. And so the book of Galatians is a book for all believers in all places and all times in the history of the church to make sure we're clinging to the truth and proclaiming the truth alone which saves. Paul is passionate about the true gospel. He is the agent of its clarification. It is God who chose him to write 13 letters in the New Testament and spell out the essence of the gospel. And the heart of it is that salvation is by faith apart from works. And he writes Galatians to reaffirm this. And I remind you of, for example, chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, "A man is not justified," that is, declared right by God, A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. He says the same thing three times in one verse. It's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 3 in verse 6, he uses Abraham as an illustration. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved the way all people are saved, by faith in God. And now that Christ has come, faith in Christ is required. But salvation is by faith. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 11, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And there Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 from the Old Testament. The prophet is saying salvation is by faith. He carries this theme into the chapter further to verse 22. The Scripture has shut up or imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise of salvation that came originally to Abraham and through Abraham to the world, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the wondrous heart of salvation. It's not something you earn. It is a gift you receive by believing. We are justified by faith. Justified means that God declares the sinner righteous in His eyes because the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. God considers such a believing sinner to be the recipient of His own righteousness. This is a remarkable reality that God justifies the ungodly who believe. How can God do that? He can do that because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Go back to chapter 3, be reminded, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you've ever broken the law of God, you're cursed. Then we read this wonderful statement of verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ takes our place on the cross. He dies a substitutionary death. He's our substitute. He's in our place. He pays the penalty for our sins. His righteousness is given to us because our sins were placed on Him. He lived a perfectly righteous life that is credited to our account. We lived an utterly sinful life that was credited to His account and for which He suffered divine wrath and took our punishment. Paul has been contrasting what the law does and what faith does, and they cannot be mixed. When the Judaizers came along and said it's faith plus works, they mixed things that cannot be mixed. The law has a purpose, back in verse 19 of chapter 3. Why the law? Not to save. It was added because of transgressions. Why the law? Four reasons for the law. Reason number one, to define sin at its broadest level. Obviously, there's a law written in the heart of everybody, and we all have a conscience, so everybody knows what is right and what is wrong, and they know it because the law of God is written in the heart, but that is not a complete law. And so God revealed His law to Moses in all of its completeness, to define sin at the broadest possible level. Secondly, He revealed His law to demonstrate to us that sin is not just something wrong with us. something that's out of whack with us that affects our relationships with other people and brings bad consequences on us sort of naturally, but the violation of the law of God is in fact open rebellion against God. It is high crime. The law then says that sin is more than a defect. It is an act of rebellion against God. The third reason that Paul tells us we have received the law is so that we will understand that having violated the law and having rebelled against God, we are under the sentence of death. Death comes to all men. The wages of sin is death. We ask, why is there death? Why is there death? Because everyone is a lawbreaker. The wages of sin is death. And the fourth reason God sent the law, and the law was in place from Moses to Jesus for all those hundreds of years, was to demonstrate that the law could not save. There it was in the hands of the Jewish people who had the best opportunity to fulfill the law, to obey the law. They swore they would. They took a blood oath back in Exodus 24 that they would obey the law. They did not obey the law. In fact, they violated the very first of the commandments, which was to have no other gods. They went wholesale into idolatry. They violated the law of God at every point. Ultimately, judgment fell on their heads. They were taken into captivity. They were taken out of their land. There's a little bit of a trickle back and even a few there now, but Israel still exists in disobedience and apostasy and rebellion against God in a collective sense. So, the law of God has a purpose. Its purpose is to define sin, declare it as rebellion, pronounce death sentence, and prove historically by the illustration of Israel that the law doesn't save anyone. That's the law. It is not intended to save. It is intended to do what I just said. The only thing that saves is faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is making that distinction between the law and its work and faith and how it receives the promise. John Wesley was the initiator of a group of people in England called the Holy Club. That's a pretty bold name to take, a sort of self-declaration. In his postgraduate Oxford days, he was part of the Holy Club. John Wesley was the son of a preacher. He was very religious in his personal life and practice. He was moral externally in his conduct, and he was full of external good works. He and his friends, he says, visited the prisons and the prisoners. They went to the workhouses where the poor were. They tried to bring relief to the poor. He took pity on slum children, provided food for them, clothing for them, and even funded education for the horrendous poverty that was exhibited in the slum children, many of whom were orphans. He and his friends observed Sabbath on Saturday, and they kept the Lord's Day on Sunday. So both Saturday and Sunday, they fastidiously adhered to religious preoccupations. They gave generously alms to the poor and to the church. They read the Bible. They fasted. They said prayers. Thus, they were the Holy Club. But John Wesley said that he and his companions were bound in the chains of their own self-righteous religion and not fully trusting Christ. What a statement. Bound in the chains of their own self-righteous religion and not fully trusting Christ. What were they trusting? They were trusting in their works for their salvation. A few years later, John Wesley, in his own words, quote, came to trust in Christ only for salvation, end quote. And then it was that he experienced for the first time in his life what he says was the assurance that his sins had been forgiven. At that point, the point of his conversion, he looked back to his days in the Holy Club and he wrote this, "I had then the faith of a slave and not of a son. What did he mean by that? I had the faith of a slave because I was in bondage to the law. I did not have the experience of the freedom of being a son. He was referring to Galatians 4. Let me read you some of it, starting at verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. John Wesley said, we were slaves and not sons. And that's exactly the language of verse 7. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says, I was a slave? He means he was a slave to the law. And the law is a brutal and cruel taskmaster, because no matter how you endeavor to do good works, you can't do enough and you can't avoid sin, and so the law becomes essentially your executioner. You violate the law and the sentence of death is passed on you. The law, bringing you to that point of desperation, then has the purpose, back to chapter 3, verse 24, of becoming a tutor, a paedagogos, a person intended to care for a child, someone who was kind of a personal guardian. The law was that guardian who had the task and the responsibility to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law is to show you hell as the inevitable reality at the end of your life, and thus in your desperation drive you to Christ, whom you receive by faith and faith alone. That is Paul's message throughout Galatians. And here in chapter 4, he continues with the same truth, again contrasting man's condition when he's under the law with his condition in Christ when he is the recipient of the promise. How he goes from slavery to the law to freedom in Christ. Now you say, well, why again? We've covered this, we've covered it. Is this repetitious? Not at all. It is rather than repetitious, expansive. It widens our understanding in profoundly wonderful and rich ways. And keep in mind, this is so very important. The absolute importance of gospel truth is at the heart of the church's mission in the world. And it's almost as if we can't say enough about it so that everybody gets the message. The subject is still justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But the terms are profoundly rich as we come to understand the doctrine of adoption, what it means to no longer be a slave, but to be a son. The doctrine of adoption is one of the most precious of all Christian doctrines. Surrounding the reality of salvation, you have the doctrine of regeneration. You have the doctrine of justification. You have the doctrine of conversion. You have the doctrine of union. You have the doctrine of sanctification. But you also have this wonderful doctrine of adoption. If you look just a few pages to the right, to the first chapter of Ephesians, when Paul talks about blessing, the fact that we are blessed, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, He further says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election is for the purpose of the doctrine of adoption. He chose us so that He could adopt us. And that essentially is what adoption is. It's when you choose someone to be your child. That doesn't happen in birth. You just get what shows up. You didn't make a choice, and I know after a while many of you would maybe have liked to weigh in a little more on the choice that was made on your behalf. But adoption is where you choose and you take a son that essentially comes from another family. That glorious truth is part of the panoply of the glories of our salvation. We were chosen by God out of a world of sinners to become His adopted children. Lord, we who know You love Your Word. We love to hear it. We love to understand it. And how we rejoice, Lord, in the greatness of Your kindness toward us. Eternal kindness to make us so undeserving, to make us joint heirs with Your Son. Because we are in Him, all that is His is ours. The limitless, incomprehensible glories of eternal heaven. We're so grateful. We thank You in Your Son's name. Amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary. And today he showed you the glorious reality that if you are a Christian, you've been adopted by God. That's the title of John's study. And keep in mind, you can purchase this brand new series for a reasonable price. Get a copy for your own review, or to donate to your church, or to give to a new believer. To get the Adopted by God CD album, contact us today. Adopted by God costs $24 in a 5-CD album, and shipping is free. To order, go to our website, gty.org. You can also get the CDs when you call us toll-free, 800-55-GRACE. Again, to purchase the 5-CD album of this new study, call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. These messages are also available to download at no cost to you in MP3 format. You can also get those at gty.org. And while you're at the website, make sure to download the Grace to You app. This valuable resource allows you to listen to our broadcast whenever and wherever you are, right from the palm of your hand. With this app, you can also listen to any of our series anytime you'd like on your tablet or smartphone. That includes popular titles like The Fulfilled Family. The app is available at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Join us tomorrow as John continues his series, Adopted by God. You'll see why God adopted you into His family despite your sins. Don't miss another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.